We've got 41 verses to cover this morning. So we're going to pray and go. It all runs together because it's a dramatic change in the Gospel of Mark in Jesus' teaching, in place and in style. We're going to talk about both of those and why it comes about the way that it does. Sound like a plan? Gospel of Mark, the transition, there is no transition between chapter 3 and chapter 4. But there is a distinctive change. In chapter 3, Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue. And he's doing so in a traditional manner, in the way that they would have expected. He would have been sitting down, they would have been standing up, and he would have followed the Torah. He would have done everything exactly the way it was supposed to be in that teaching setting. Chapter 4, dramatic change. He is now on the countryside, right beside the Sea of Galilee. Crowds gathered so much so that he had to be in a boat. He may still have been sitting down. I'd have been seasick if I'd been trying to teach. And the room's going like this, you know there's a problem. He was in the boat so that he could have the space in order to do what he needed to do. And not only did the geographic location change, now his style of teaching changes too. The geographic location is important because he has gone from where the religious leaders would have been to where the people are. Think about that. That's a dramatic change. He wasn't preaching to the choir. He wasn't teaching to the group that knew this stuff as well as anybody else could know. He was now open to the people. Barclay points out another change in that is that when he was teaching in the temple, once the teaching started, if you were a listener, you were pretty well in place. You couldn't really get up and go to the bathroom, do anything else you needed to do, wander around. You couldn't do that. You were there for the duration. In the countryside, they could do anything they wanted to do. They could roam around. They could get up and visit with their friends. That's a big crowd. You wouldn't really know the difference. And they were not compelled to be there. The words that Jesus gave held them there. And he uses a different style. It wasn't an unusual style because you see it in the Old Testament as well as you see it in the New. But he teaches in parables. Teaches in parables. The Greek word for that is parakletos. And it means one who walks along beside. The stories that we're going to see in chapter 4, and we'll see in other places as well, are stories that go along beside a point. A well-known teacher said that we make a terrible mistake in dealing with parables because we often try to make them say more than they're saying. We're good at dissecting. You remember when you were in school and you dissected frogs? You know, what did you do? You took them completely apart. We make a mistake in making a parable say more than it needs to say. In Jesus' teaching using parables, he doesn't always give us the point. And Barclay points out as well that this gives the listener an opportunity to actually think, to actually ponder, to actually come up with things. One writer said that the worst thing we can do for our children is to do it all. The worst thing we can do for our children is to do it all. But if we don't want to do it all, we've got to be willing to let them fail occasionally too. My son and daughter-in-law were pretty strict when the kids were growing up. I don't think they're strict on Tucker. He's the little one, and he will always be 5 years old. His mother told him that. He was telling her, I'm going to be 6 my next birthday. She said, no, you're not. You're the last one, and you will be 5 the rest of your life. That's the way it is. But they were very strict in lots of ways, but they also were very loose in some things. They always let the children decide what they wanted to wear. And there were some amazing concoctions of mixing clothes, and they left them alone. And they also, which surprised me a lot, was they let them grow their hair any way they wanted to. Now, you got to realize that my daughter, who's now my granddaughter, who's 18 in June, I think. She was born in 06, 07, 08. How old does that make her? Is that 18? Yeah. Math yeah. person. She'll be 18. She has wavy hair. Okay, she'll tell you that real quick. All the boys have hair, they call it floofles. I mean, it's just a mass of stuff. And sometimes you'll look at them and when they're playing ball and there'll be hair everywhere. But then all of a sudden, one of them will decide, time to get rid of it. It's summertime haircut and they'll buzz it. And you wouldn't know they had a floofle anywhere. But they always let them do that. If we're going to be willing to let someone think for themselves, you've got to be willing to understand that they're not necessarily always going to think the way that you think they should. That's the way that Jesus teaches in these parables. He also, in chapter 4, teaches predominantly to a society that was agricultural in nature. How many of us in this room are farmers?
We're trying to be.
See, I was leaving that alone. There's a farmer at our house this year. And we're excited, and it's not Abby, so that narrows it down, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But we're not farmers. I mean, that's not what we do for a living. Probably, even our parents were not. My mom and dad loved growing a garden, and they were insane. I mean, they didn't grow a little garden. They didn't know how to do that. They grew up in gardens. My grandfather, Grandfather Blair, farmed because he didn't have anything else to do. He didn't have any other way of making a living, and it was a subsistence kind of thing. But Jesus is teaching where the people are, I think is the point I'm trying to make by that. We make a mistake in preaching over people's heads sometimes, or teaching over their heads. It was in England, back in the great day of great preachers, that one particular great preacher started leaving the pulpit and going out into the countryside to where mostly there were miners. And this preacher was preaching to 20,000 people at a time. And one of the other great preachers of the day always preached in a great cathedral. He said, I just feel like it's sinful if I'm not dressed in my robes and in the high pulpit where I'm supposed to preach and everything is polished and wonderful and everyone's dressed the way they're supposed to. It's just sinful to do it otherwise. And then he realized that the other preacher who was going to the miners, going where the people were seeing thousands of people saved. And he said, shame on me for being high and mighty. Jesus has left the synagogue and he's gone where the people would gather. No big deal. No signs, no evangelistic meetings on Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. He was there, they gathered, entire hillsides. I had the privilege years and years and years ago now going to Israel, and one of my favorite places was the shoreline along the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly where a lot of other things happened. More or less, we believe so-and-so. It probably happened thus and such. But there's a limited shoreline around the Sea of Galilee and a limited place where you could put 5,000 to 8,000 to 10,000 people. So it had to be there. It had to be in that spot. And Jesus teaches and they listened. Pick up your scriptures and pick up with me in the verse 1 of chapter 4. And we're going to rock and roll. We're talking about farming. I gotta find the spot where my glasses will work best. Isn't it terrible? Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. There was such a large crowd along the shore that he got into a boat and sat down and spoke from there. He began to teach the people by telling many stories, such as this one. That's a clue for us that the parables that we have are not all that we're told. I get, my bristles kind of get up. Abby sees a groundhog in the yard, and you can see it on her back. This gets my bristles up because there are people that say that sometimes we preachers tell too many stories. I'm going, what? How can you tell too many stories if they have a point? How can you tell too many stories? This is an example, Mark says. Listen, Jesus said. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it among his field, some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The plant sprang up quickly, but it soon wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had nourishment in only shallow soil. Other seed fell among thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no grain. Still other seed fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Then Jesus said, anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. He tells them a story and says, what do you think? What does this mean? Now, most of us preacher types jump in because we're going to tell you. It's part of the sermon. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with others who had gathered around him, they ask him, what do your stories mean? You know, you can fault those boys for a whole lot of stuff, but you can't say they weren't curious and can't say they weren't bold. You know, I think I would have been going, I'll figure this out. You know, I don't want to look stupid. They didn't care. So they ask him, and he said, you are permitted to understand the secrets about the kingdom of God. But I'm using these stories to conceal everything about it from outsiders so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here's the scripture. They see what I do, but they do not perceive its meaning. They hear my words, but they don't understand. So they will not turn from their sins and be forgiven. Now, don't think that Jesus was saying that I'm knocking some people out of the kingdom. I don't think he was saying that at all. I don't think he was saying that there was a closed door, but I think he's saying that you gotta think about this. It's not just something that I'm gonna tell you, put it out in nice, quiet, even, easy form. What did I say? What does it mean? Which kind of seeds are you? So then he tells them. But if you can't understand this story, how will you understand all the others I'm going to tell? If you can't get the simple, how can you get the complex? If you don't know how to turn your phone on, how are you going to get a message? I'm in that position sometimes. I know there's a button here somewhere. He says, if you can't get that one, but I'm going to tell you. He says, the farmer I talked about is the one who brings God's message to others. Always the same seed. Okay? He's not sowing some good seed and some bad seed. He's not sowing some corn seeds and some bean seeds. He's sowing the seed of the Word of God. All of it's the same seed. What's different before we read the answer? If the seed is all the same, what's different? You're going like this, yeah. All the people are different.
The receptors.
He goes on with his farming analogy. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the message, but then Satan comes at once and takes it away from them. Well, it didn't go very deep. In fact, it didn't go deep at all. The birds eat it. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. Back in my consulting days, I didn't work with many what we called mega churches. I didn't like them. That's where you made more money because the fees were higher, but I didn't like them. I did visit with one in the Cincinnati area that I did not get the job for, but I visited with them on a Sunday morning. And they started with coffee hour, and they gathered in a place that could be a Starbucks. I mean, it was just that laid out that good. Then they worked their way toward the worship center, never a sanctuary, toward the worship center where the band was set up on the stage. And they were getting all their instruments in tune, just like you'd expect for a concert. It reminded me of Vince Gill concert we went to, and all the equipment that was up there and everything. No pulpit to be seen, and that You know, I'm going, okay. Then they started with the music that was more, hey, I'm 72. It was more like rock music than it was anything else. I'm still getting it, okay? I'm still getting it. When they turned on the smoke machine, I went, where are we? What's going on? How could you hear the message amidst all of the other things connected with that? They were joyful. I mean, it was a joyful bunch. Some were jumping up and down and in the aisles and having a great time, and it was, that part was wonderful, but I wondered at the time, with now with this scripture in mind, just how deep it was. How deep it was. I don't think it was very deep. Anyway, let's move on. Enough of that sermon. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but like young plants in such soil, their roots didn't go very deep. At first, they get along fine, but they will wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word. I love the saying that says, when the going gets tough, the tough what? Yeah. Unfortunately, in church sometimes, it's when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Yeah, we need to understand that if our faith goes below that, then we have the ability to continue to live and grow and in strength and in trust because our roots go deeper. Roots are important. It's important that we share what our roots are. You go down to Eastern Kentucky where my grandparents lived. You go back toward the holler where they lived, and it's been 20, 30, 40 years since they were there. And you run into the little gas station that's there, and you tell them about your granddad. They'll always ask you. They won't care where you're from. They'll always ask you, who are your people? Who are your people? What are your roots? To me, in sharing a testimony, we talked a lot the other night in the discipleship meeting about sharing your faith. That's sharing your roots. That's where you're really sharing. And that's a message that nobody can take away from you. They can't even dispute it. What goes on with you personally, your roots are your roots. And that's what he's saying needs to happen here. The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this life. The lure of wealth and the desire for nice things, so no crop is produced. But the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's message and produce a huge harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. Sometimes we're amazed at what happens with that. Sometimes we're amazed at the amount of fruit that the life that's lived right produces. Sometimes we don't know that fruit until many years later or another time that happens along the way. Every now and again, when I'm feeling like life has been kind of passed me by, and you know, maybe all the years I spent in ministry didn't mean anything, I'll get an email, I'll hear from someone, or I'll run into someone that says, hey, you know, you remember when you did such and such, or you helped me with so and so 50 years ago? That's made a difference in my life. And I'm able to say to myself, maybe it wasn't all cloudy after all. We don't know at the time often what a difference we make in people's lives. Let's go on. He gives us another example, another parakletos. He's walking beside. Now, he doesn't go any deeper. Let's stop before we make this transition. He doesn't go any deeper with that because he leaves it there for people. He doesn't say, now, which one are you? He doesn't say, what decision do you make today for Jesus? Which of these soils are you going to be? He leaves it there so that they can think about it. They can ponder. They come up with answers, and he's willing to trust them to do the right thing with that. Let's read on. Then Jesus asked them, let me get my page here. Then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed to shut out the light? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. How does that relate to the seeds? Think for just a second with me before we go on and read the rest of this parable. How does what Jesus has said here, very simple, true, obvious statement, You don't light a lamp to hide it. You light a lamp and put it on a lampstand where it can light up everything. How does that relate to the story that he's just told about the good soils and bad soils?
Maybe you don't plant a seed or throw out seed without expecting return.
I think you're right. Is there some, it's true. Is there something additional to that?
Well, you don't hide, if you've been fruitful, the seed grows, you don't want to hide it.
That's right.
You want to get the word out.
We let it out. It always amazes me at the cabin where it is dark. It is real dark, isn't it? A little light makes a big difference. We think we got to have bright lights all the time, but in total darkness, a little light makes a big difference. And I think that the transfer from one story to the next in this is, therefore, if you are in the position of growing fruit, you're in that last area where the seed is sown, it takes root, it blossoms out, the deer don't eat it, the groundhogs leave it alone, all those things that in life then let your light shine. Don't put it under a bed. Don't put a lampshade over it. Let it shine out with that. And then he tells them, everything that is now hidden or secret will eventually be brought to light. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. Some of us in this room have hearing aids. I don't say that in a negative way. I say that in a positive way. I think Larry will agree with me. Until you get hearing help, you don't realize how much you don't hear. I learned well from my grandmother. Grandmother Spangler couldn't hear for a squat for the longest time, and she became a master at reading lips and giving certain answers that she couldn't hear what you said, but she'd say, "How about that? That's safe. That's another good one." But when you can hear, a friend of mine's wife, who's now passed, gave me the first pair of hearing aids I ever had. It was a marvelous set that the company she worked for, gave her a new set every year. She'd take these, see what they do. The first time I wore them, I was in a restaurant. I heard people talking three tables over. At first, it was fun. Then I felt like I was a voyeur. But I could hear. He says, if you can hear, if you're willing to hear, you should listen and understand. For 4 years, Lori has said that I have selective hearing. Amen?
Amen.
What? What did you say? I didn't hear what you said. He says, be willing to listen. Be willing to respond. The more you do this, he said, the more you will understand, and even more besides. You go beyond simple understanding when you're willing to listen, when you put those seeds in the right ground, then when you let it be shown, then you're going to learn even more and even more and even more. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what they will have will be taken away from them. I would love to tell you that I know exactly what Jesus was talking about. I don't know. I think that's a part of this parable situation. Barclay calls it the parabolic way of teaching. He said he left that open. He left that statement, and you need to be able to answer that for yourself. What does that mean? Does that mean that some people just can't hear? I don't think that's what it means. I don't know exactly what it means. But I think that it means that in order to be able to hear, you first got to be willing to hear. Then you got to be willing to ponder. And I think you've also got to be willing to hear things that disagree with what you might think. That's tough for all of us. But in this section of these parables, Jesus is talking about hearing. Not just hearing his word, but then hearing what you are and what you need to be in the process with that, and being open to hearing. sometimes we just don't want to hear. You know, back before I had hearing aids, I had the option with that. I had one pretty good ear and one not so good ear. And if I didn't want to hear, I could turn my not so good ear to you, and I did not hear. That was an option for me, and that's what I did. And now he's spiritually speaking that we need to be willing to turn both ears to him and listen, and not only listen, but don't say, well, I don't like that anyway, so I'm not going to pay any attention to that. You know, that I always said when I was consulting that there were people in every church, I was doing consulting work, particularly for stewardship, that would say to you, don't mess up my opinion with your facts. They didn't want to hear anything else. Don't mess up my opinion with your facts. But if we're listening and then we're willing to apply, things will happen. I'm on chapter 4 and now at verse 20-something.
26.
Thank you. Jesus also said, here's another illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. Another story, parakletos, a story that walks along beside a point. A farmer plants seeds in a field, and then he went out with his other activities. And as the days went by, the seeds sprouted and grew without the farmer's help, because the earth produces crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle. You know what a sickle is? Yep. Sometimes in the country we call it a scythe. A scythe. That's what cuts it down. It was a volunteer crop, basically, after he sowed it. Grandma and Granddad down in Kentucky, they had all the cornfields that Granddad did, and the garden was what Grandmother did. Now, he plowed up for her, but I don't know that he ever planted anything in there. That was the woman's place. That was her place. Along the fence area that never got whacked back and cut back, they didn't know what a weed whacker was. And every year, the what we called tomatoes would come back. You know what a tomato is?
Cherry tomato.
A tomato. Never planted after that first time. But they would come back every year. The crop would be there. We would take a salt shaker. That's maybe where I learned to love salt. And we would walk through the edge of the garden and pick tomatoes, put a little salt on them, eat them right there. You didn't wash them. You just went. But they never planted them. But they harvested them. That's what he's talking about in this situation. Jesus asked, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What are we doing? We're doing great. What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a tiny mustard seed. Though this is one of the smallest of seeds, it grows to become one of the largest of plants with long branches where the birds can come and find shelter. He uses many such stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they were able to understand. In fact, in his public teaching, he taught only with parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained the meaning to them. If you're preaching and you're teaching with such depth that nobody can understand what you're talking about, you're just whistling in the wind. I was being considered for the first church that I was hoping to go to as pastor in Roanoke, Virginia. I've been associate pastor there in that area for a few years, and I've really felt the call to move to ministry. Nobody came to hear me. I just thought I had two noses, or what am I doing wrong? And then finally, one Sunday in July of that year, three churches showed up at the same time. Now, the church where I was an associate knew that I wanted to move to the pastorate, so they just swallowed all over these people. Oh, he's so wonderful. They just built me up all they could do. This is great. Oh, wait till you hear him today. And I'm thinking they're trying to get rid of me, which was okay. One of the churches was there in town. Another one was from Roxborough. And I never knew who the third one was. They didn't contact me at all. Church in Roxborough, it looked like that might become the one until it didn't. And then I'm down to the one in town. I didn't know at the time that it was the church where my dad was baptized, where my grandmother was baptized. It had that kind of, and out the study window in that church when I finally became pastor there, you could look out there and you could see the house that my dad grew up in. I didn't know all those family things at the time. So I go and meet with the committee, and we had a marvelous visit, and I thought everything went really well, and the head of the committee came to me afterwards, and he said, Steve, we're really excited, but I'm just not sure that you're deep enough. Say what? We'd like to hear you one more time. Okay. So they set it up with another church in our area so I could go preach there. Didn't have to go to the church where I was actually an associate. On a Sunday night, went to this other church. The church that was paying me got no good out of me that week at all. I studied some passage in 1 Peter. I couldn't tell you today what it was. And I beat that thing with a stick. And I was deep. And I preached that Sunday night, and I met the chairman of the committee as they were walking out the door at the end. And I said, I leaned over to him, and I said, was that deep enough? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Years later, that came up in a conversation with him. And I said, you remember that second sermon you asked me to preach? He said, yeah, I didn't understand a thing. I said, neither did I. We can get so deep that we lose the impact. And Jesus was careful to preach. Remember it now, he's preaching in the countryside. He wasn't preaching in the synagogue where these folks grew up with that. He's preaching in the countryside. And he's brought it to a level that they can understand if they're willing to listen. He talks about things that they knew well, planting, sowing, reaping, doing all those other things, but he brought it to that point with them. Then he uses the mustard seed. He used many such stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they were able to understand.
Steve.
Yes.
This is Von Remy. His disciples come to him and ask him to explain it. If his disciples couldn't get it without explanation, how did Jesus expect that these others would get it?
I don't know. But he was willing to leave it open, open-ended. All of these parables are open-ended. For people to get the gist of what he's saying, then Jesus explained it to the people that were closest, who should have had the best grasp, but they didn't at that point of what the kingdom was. Remember, this is early. He's got the disciples around him, but they haven't been discipled very much yet. To me, it's understandable that they didn't get it as well as anybody else, because this is all new stuff to both groups. At least he understood it enough to let the disciples know. But he didn't really tell them either. Look back at that first parable. He finally says, you got to listen. You got to apply. You got to figure out how to put this thing into practice. And so he left it open. The advantage of a parabolic teaching is it puts an onus on the listener as well as on the teacher.
Is it maybe just to create a hunger?
I think it's to create the willingness or a hunger to listen and then apply. And I think that was something that he was looking for from these disciples. And it says also disciples and others were gathered. It was a much smaller group than it was on the hillside, but it was still larger than the 12 at that point. Great question.
Thanks.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I'm wondering also, his disciples were fishermen and people like that. They didn't know anything about farming, so the relevance was nothing to them like it was to the people that he was teaching to.
So you're right.
Yeah.
So do you focus your teaching on the minority or on the majority?
Majority.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The majority of that crowd were not fishermen. They lived on the lake. Some of them would have been, and they're still applicable.
Yeah.
But yeah, and that brings, I think that brings up an important point in our teaching and our preaching. We need to make sure that we're reaching the majority. If I preach a sermon and it only speaks to 3 people out of 100, I missed the point on that as a speaker, I think. A great example. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if this is relevant, but what it reminds me of is with our dog and with teaching, what I read, it says, you know, you give them one instruction. You don't keep telling them, sit, 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 sit. You say, sit. And then you let them think about it. And you let them figure it out what I need to do. And I think that's what Jesus was kind of doing with his disciples. He said, this is the information. Now you think with everything I've given you and the stories and stuff, you think for yourself and you figure it out, because by doing that, you learn. I learn more by doing than just by reading something. And so I just saw that as maybe that's what he was expecting them to do.
I think that's a great point. Who's the problem in our family with that? It's true.
We were hoping she'd say the dog.
No, I knew she would. No, but she's right. But she's the one that knows more about that and has had more dogs. But I keep wanting to go, sit, Abby, sit, 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 sit.
But the thing is,
Abby's going, what?
Who does she behave for?
Me.
No.
Well, I was trying.
I'll just say it, and I've taught her to learn. But so it's different. So I think you have to use, and the disciples had to think, because as you said, they were fishermen, and they had to think a different way. And just like when we're with the kids, you have to get to know them. And even on the mission field, you have to get to know the people that are teaching to know, you know, how they can receive, and for them to learn on their own. You don't go in, and I know they were telling us, like with the witch doctors and stuff, you don't go in and just start evangelizing and doing all that. You meet them where they are. That's what experiencing God is all about. You meet God, you know, where he is.
Where he's at work.
Mm-hmm. Steve.
Yeah.
Do you not think that the words and the parables that Jesus was giving was, it was for them, but it was for all time. Mm-hmm. It was for eternity. Mm-hmm. Here God was on earth trying to get them to understand what was going to come, how it was going to come, and they had no spirit. They didn't have the comforter. They had no knowledge of what was going on. They were always asking questions, you know, but he knew, God knew, the Spirit will come in a year or two or whatever. They'll read these words, they'll be written down, and then they'll understand everything.
There'll be a difference at that point.
And at the end of this chapter, you don't want to take your thunder, but
I'll go ahead.
He calms the storms.
Yep.
And then they ask, what kind of man is this? He's not a man. He's God on earth. That was the essence. So
it's important.
I don't think I would have got it either. Yeah. You know, we look back, you know, but they understood who he was.
It's important to remember that this is early in his ministry. They haven't seen a lot of miracles yet. They haven't seen a lot of, and taking my thunder, thank you, in the last part of the chapter, which is fine. They saw a new dimension of Jesus at that point that they had not seen yet. I think that Jesus also, in his wisdom and being God, knew that all the basics that he is teaching here with stories that go alongside, people remember the stories, okay? They remember the stories. They're going to need that. As time goes on, and ultimately when he is not there, they're going to remember the stories and the illustration that Parakletos walks alongside with them. They pick up the next part. Let's go to that, because I don't want to lose it. A verse, wherever it is. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake. I'm tired." He was already in the boat, so they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm arose. High waves began to break into the boat until it was nearly full of water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Frantically, they woke him up shouting, "Jesus, teacher, don't you even care that we're going to drown? Isn't it amazing how we go to the nth degree all of a sudden?" You know, they were conclusion jumpers just like we were. "We're going to die and you're sitting over on the sofa. Doesn't matter." When he woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, "Quiet down." Suddenly, the wind stopped. There was a great calm. And he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith in me?" And they were filled with awe and amazement and said among themselves, not in Jesus' face, "Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him?" The scriptures as we have them were not written in chapters, but this is one of those places that has an exact beginning and an exact end. And I think this last story that you're talking about just then is a fitting place for the pieces to start being put together. And because they ponder them, because they think about them, because they focus on them, then when an issue like this or a circumstance like this comes about, then it all brings it back together. Have you ever had an aha moment? I'll end with one illustration and we'll quit. I think Laurie's probably heard this story 1,000 times, but I was a senior at Old Dominion University, and I had only one requirement left to graduate. And I'd already been there a half year longer because I went from Bluefield College, which is a small private school, and I lost a bunch of credits going to a public school like that and all that stuff. So I had one left, and I had to have one foreign language class. And the way they had things arranged, it would be a group of things that you had to have 9 hours out of. And in the group that foreign language was in was also public speaking and one other one, I forgot what it is now. And I'd taken 6 hours. You could only take 6 hours in any one area. And I'd taken 6 hours in public speaking and aced that. That was just kind of my thing. But I had to have one. And through the years, I'd taken German and dropped that before I flunked it, and I'd taken this and I'd taken that, and nothing was working, and I finally had to have this. I had to have this one more. So I went to see the professor because I wanted to, you know, bank on what I could do, and I went to see the professor. He was a Cuban immigrant. He came over on the last legal boat. He was an attorney in Cuba, and he was here teaching poor freshmen and one senior beginning Spanish. I went to see him. And I said, "Dr. Simon," I said, "I am a poor, dumb senior. I struggle with these languages, but I've got to have this 1 6-hour course." He said, "Steve," he couldn't say S's, "Steve, if you will try, I will see you through." And I breathed a sigh of relief. I went to class usually, but not always. And he would do as all good teachers would do with that. He would say something in Spanish and then expect the class to respond, which is a marvelous teaching technique. He would always come to me toward the end, and he would say, "Steve, do you want to guess?" Which was pretty legit. And one day, if my life depended upon it, I could not tell you what the question was. I don't remember what I answered, but I answered it right. And this poor little Cuban immigrant, short fellow, we're on the 5th floor of a study building at Old Dominion University. Tears started flowing down his face. That's what a marvelous teacher he was. He ran to the window. I thought he was going to jump out. He went and he says, "Steve, the sun is shining through the clouds." He didn't know it was still dark, okay? To finish the story, 2 weeks before the semester ended, he was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4 cancer. He couldn't finish the class. Another guy came in. I went to see him real quick. And I said, Dr. Simone and I had an agreement. He said, you don't have an agreement with me. My 58 didn't cut it with him. I flunked the class. I had to find another class. And it was logic. I was in trouble. It was the first class at Old Dominion University that was taught on computer. And the computer was about half the size of this room. I never did about a cube computer. He gave us a syllabus, and you had to take so many classes on the computer, and you get a D. So many classes on the computer, and you get a C. So many classes on the computer, and so I took a week off from work. I was minister of music of a church in there. Took a week off, and I went to the computer lab. And I worked my fanny off and got to where the D level. It wasn't going to change my GPS. GPA. We know what GPA, okay. Anyway, it wasn't going to change it. We'd had all those classes. All I needed to do was pass it. I got to the D level. I went to see him, and I smacked those papers down, and I said, I'm done. He said, let me see. And he went through them. He said, well, that's great. Yeah, you did this. He said, you want to go for a B? I said, I don't even want to go for a C. He said, well, you've already done the C work. I went, out of here. Out of here. So he thought the sun was shining through the clouds. Still dark. When it seems to be still dark, what do? You keep moving. You keep working till the clouds appear and part for us. That's what Jesus is doing with these parables. We speak in parables today, and we need to allow people the opportunity and the privilege and encouragement to think for yourself. A non-thinking Christian is an anomaly. It's two words that don't go together. We should be thinking. God gave us brains. God gave us the ability to work through and understand. That's why there are different parts of Scripture that help us with different things. And Mark helps us here. Any questions, comments, rocks to throw, flowers to give? We have covered 41 verses in about an hour. I think we did pretty good. Any other questions, comments, rocks to throw? Next week, it's yours. It will be
demons.
I know. I looked at it. I got the good stuff. He gets the demons. Would you stand? Yes, ma'am.
In our normal church service, then, are we teaching and preaching correctly? Do we not? I'm wondering if we give too much, if we shouldn't just kind of make it more general so people would kind of think for themselves, or maybe we should give it more? I don't know. What do you think?
What can you say that I'm doing? I'm biting my lip. I think, and this is just one guy's opinion, I think that often, and I'm not necessarily speaking about our church, I think Rob does a pretty good job of putting it where we can grasp it and then deal with it and stuff like that. So don't take this as a personal thing at all. But I think often in our churches, we as pastors and preachers and teachers forget the audience. And we're more concerned the week or two or three before a particular sermon to do all of the hermeneutics that we need to do and all of the research, and we do a marvelous job with that. And then we know so much that we go ahead and above what people want. We forget to go to the minors, and we want to stay in the glassy places. And if we're going to be a church that reaches people, we're going to have to get beyond the walls.
Part of that getting beyond the walls is just a simple gospel.
I think it's how we take it. I think the gospel is the same, but I think that if we're going to reach people, we've got to go outside of the walls.
More than just a sermon.
Yeah, what you guys are doing with the children, that's outside the walls. Other things that we might do, I think that we need to start when the Boy Scouts or whoever does it is selling parking places for folks. We need to be giving them something to put in their hand about who Jesus is and what our church stands for. And we'd love to see you. We have a captive audience at that point because we've got their cars. They got to come back. I think we need to know how to go beyond the walls. And sometime, if we ever decide to use it, I wrote a chorus to use with some of my churches. But it says, dare to dream beyond these walls of a world that needs the difference that a church like this can make. Dare to dream. Are you willing to make the difference? Are you willing to give yourself? Dare to dream. Dare to dream. Let's pray.
Good class this morning. Thank you for your participation.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father, for the way we gather together, for the way you are with us, for the way we worship, and the way you speak to us. May we be willing to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.